Our scripture this morning is from Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during these days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority. For it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Well, as I sort of said in the opening this morning, Brent and I just returned from a wonderful visit to Seattle. We were able to pull off surprising Brenda's only sibling, Tricia, as Tricia's husband, George, and many friends in the Seattle area gathered to celebrate Tricia's 60th birthday. And those of you who may have access to Facebook may have seen the video of the complete and very touching surprise. Perhaps this birthday had a bit of a sweeter taste because we were also in the spirit of gratefulness for Tricia's 2-year clean scan after a tough journey with breast cancer. After the partying was done, albeit it took Tricia a full day to recover from that, Brent and I were able to take in some of the beautiful nature in Seattle. Crisp, fall-like days, much warmer than you all had in Kentucky, enabled us to take long walks in Tricia and George's neighborhood. And if you've been to Seattle, you know that it's so focused on environment and outdoor activity that even within residential neighborhoods, there are these pathways and walks through the woods. And when we weren't taking long walks and we ventured out in their car, George and Trish shared with us some of their favorite places to visit. We spent a full day in Skagit State Wildlife Recreation Area. It sounds like a really big place, but in truth, it's a very, very small place, but beautiful. And the attraction to that place is to watch birds. It's about 2 hours north of Seattle, and it's not just any birds, but this time of year, it is bald eagles. And we were fortunate enough to have spotted two of them, as well as literally thousands of snow geese and seagulls and other birds of the Pacific Northwest. Our hike of sorts took us right to the boundary of Puget Sound, so everywhere you looked, there was water and nature and just sheer beauty. What a view. The following day, we drove to Suquamish Falls. It's an active, powerful, beautiful waterfall. And then we joined hundreds of others hiking to the bottom of the falls, and once again, what a view. The view from above was wonderful. The view from below was breathtaking. And for the first time in my now 3 visits with Brynn to Seattle, I get why folks are willing to tolerate a seemingly year-round misty and cloudy sky. And yet when the sun is out, the Pacific Northwest is pristine, and it just smells so clean. Add that to the progressiveness of thought, and it's no wonder people make that area their home. Over those 4 days of being in Seattle, I can't count the times I thought to myself, "Wow, what a view." morning, we find Jesus experiencing a view from the mountaintop, leading out of the wilderness. Although, make no mistake, it was far from a tourist attraction. Rather, our scripture story today is one of the toughest for me to read and to reflect upon. For any time I become more keenly aware and am reminded of how poorly Jesus was treated, how he suffered, I become very sad. And yet, because we're also gifted with lessons about how Jesus dealt with the realities of the world, I live with hope. And perhaps you might as well. During this Epiphany series, we're contemplating about being drawn in. And part of that process is for us to be intentional about connecting with our creativity, with our life's purpose, and how to get to that and through that, and how to recognize that our creativity and our purpose changes as the years go by. When we last gathered on January 13th, we talked about dreaming. And we were invited to dream wildly, without self-inflicted boundaries. We were invited that as we dream, to think about the very essence and preciousness of our lives. And so this morning, we continue in that reflective spirit, and we join Jesus in a very pivotal place in his life's journey and his ministry. The scene is the wilderness, and the timing could not have been worse. Those of us who have experienced baptism in one form or another might remember that feeling we had when we either came out of the water or finished with the sprinkle. It seemed like that water made us more whole, and for at least a few weeks we were fresh and ready new Christians. We may have refrained in those few weeks of envy of our friends whose lives seemed to be in a lot better shape than ours. We may have been on our best behavior relative to our language and our honesty with each other. I mean, it really seemed, at least to me at the tender age of 9, that I came out of the water and I was flying high on Jesus. This morning, the timing we know about is in this wilderness experience of Jesus was right after he was baptized. And so, if you just backed up a few verses, what you'll read is that Jesus went from coming out of the water and hearing, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased," to bam, in the wilderness, alone, hungry, confused. And I'm even going to go out a bit and say a bit ticked off. And who finally joins him? Not a friend, not a family member, but his most staunch adversary, the devil. Now, I know in our faith community here at Bluegrass, we have a variety of beliefs about what the devil might be or look like then and now. In fact, we probably see some folks or maybe have some in our family that we think look a lot like the devil. We sure have some in our country. But at Bluegrass, that's what makes us beautiful. It really does. It's what makes us this beautiful weave of people who can become church family with different beliefs and different theologies, and yes, different politics. It's also what makes it quite challenging for your pastors. But whatever might be your belief about the devil, here's what we can conclude together. This story, friends, is about what happens when someone or something tries to be a negative influence on who we are and who we're called to be. And while these people or influences can create havoc and make us uncomfortable, they can also serve as an extraordinary purpose in that these experiences can give us a wider perspective, a view with a wide-angle lens, so to speak. Oftentimes, these experiences or people help us know what we don't want to be. A view that allows us to narrow down our focus on what's really important
living through these really difficult life stretches can allow us to just hover a bit, because these speed bumps slow us down. And as some of us have learned the hard way, ignoring speed bumps can cause real damage to your vehicle. And in like fashion, ignoring speed bumps in our life's journey can wreck our being. I'm going to bet that Jesus, having found himself in the wilderness immediately after this baptism, thought, wow, this is not what I expected. And before he could figure out the what next, he was approached by his enemy. And so we get to, in this scripture over here, Jesus' internal hovering when we read of his temptations by the devil. Now in Hebrew, the devil is called Satan, which means adversary or accuser. Anyone here ever been accused wrongly? In the wilderness, this adversary or accuser tried to throw off Jesus' focus by shifting it in a direction that was not his sweet spot. For Jesus to be tempted, the adversary would have to take one of Jesus' great loves and use it to take him and disjoint him off center. So what we find in the scripture is the adversary trying to create this misdirected focus so he could send Jesus' energies in the wrong spaces. So what did he do? What do a lot of folks do? They go for the things we love. So the adversary pulled out three of Jesus' great loves: feeding the hungry, working for justice, and gathering a community of committed disciples. None of those loves were evil. In fact, they're good, and Jesus acted on each of them during his ministry. But here, the adversary simply tried to misjoint that, misrepresent that, and turn it into negativity. Before he said, hey, turn stones into bread, Jesus. You know you want to feed the world. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know you long for God to be the world's true leader. Show the world evidence that you're the Messiah. You know you want the world to hear your voice and follow God. See, all of these temptations represented a part of Jesus' call. But they didn't represent his entire call. And they didn't represent in that place and time what he was called to do: make himself appear greater and higher and above everyone else. His great love of feeding the hungry and creating justice and gathering a community of believers was meant to serve God's purpose, not his own. So like the rest of us, Jesus had to hover. He had to think about these things. He had to resist that temptation for his life to be all about him. Jesus had to figure out, just like we do, friends, what his calling was and where his passion was. What were his gifts for ministry and presence in the world? You know, it's just the case for us. Everyone doesn't have the same gifts. Jesus' gifts were different from John the Baptist, or Paul's, or Mary's, or Moses, or Ruth, or Martha's. Jesus had different talents than they did. In fact, and Kenny, I don't know if you and Brenda have paid much attention to this, and others of you who like music, but I came to recognize in studying for today's sermon that in all of Scripture's stories, there's not one of Jesus singing or playing a harp. So those of you without musical abilities, you're just like Jesus. Jesus was in this wilderness hungry and lonely and confused. And the adversary tried to tempt him into trying to be something other than what his calling was at that moment. We know there would be times for Jesus to turn water into wine, one of my favorite stories. We know there were times for Jesus to establish his unique authority and relationship with God. We know that there were times that Jesus was called to lead folks from many paths and invite them to be one in spirit. But this was not that time. This time in the wilderness was for Jesus to become self-aware and self-actualize in the midst of his weakest moments. And it's a good thing he got some grounding in this stretch, friends. Because the story following this one, Jesus begins his ministry, going to the safest place in the world, his hometown, where everyone had seen this Jewish boy grow up. And he was rejected. The place where he grew up, the place he expected unconditional support, unconditional love. In hovering in the wilderness, Jesus found his grounding, his grounding of God's purpose and presence. Perhaps what we might learn from this story is that we too have to find our grounding. In the midst of some of the most difficult seasons. And it's a process. For most of us, the hovering process doesn't happen overnight. Few people have that road on Damascus experience in which God zaps us in some highly dramatic way with sure knowledge of what our paths should be. Even a 40-day retreat in the wilderness like Jesus did is unlikely to reveal what our sweet spot is. And who can take 40 days off work? I don't know about you, but my sweet spot continues to change. The hovering process involves a conscious listening to your own life, which will reveal to us what our sweet spot is. I love what the writer and poet Frederick Buchner says, and it's this. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place God calls us to is the place where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I love that. What is your deep gladness? What is it that makes you feel most alive, most yourself? It might be making music, or it might be baking a pie. Maybe you lose track of time when you're delighted in figuring out how to fix a friend's computer or a friend's vehicle. Maybe you feel most alive standing in front of a classroom or at a soup kitchen. It might be several things, which is a blessing. Discerning among them is where the second component comes in. Where does your gladness intersect with the world's hunger? Where are your gifts most needed? And attending to the world's hunger doesn't mean you have to abandon your own joy or become a people pleaser. It just means you actively look for ways to make a difference with the gifts that bring you joy. Yesterday we had a church council retreat, and I'm so grateful for those folks who are willing to be behind the scenes. And we talked about this yesterday. We talked about the fact that Bluegrass is a unique church. It's not for everybody. But it's for a lot of people. So we ask ourselves, in 2019, what are we going to be about? And I love what Stacy Green came up with. You'll hear more about it. Back to the heart of it. What is in our heart? What outreach is in our heart? What brings us joy as this faith community? And where and how does that intersect with the hunger, the need, the yearning of our community? Hovering is a process of trial and error. So whether as individuals, as a church, we need not feel badly about mistakes or dwell on the error. You think you're called to do one thing, only to realize later that maybe you were motivated by prestige or pleasing your parents or a significant other or making everyone in town think that you were all it. We need not fret about the dips and valleys of the hovering process, because every apparent failure is in fact teaching us something valuable. Nope. That wasn't my sweet spot. That ain't it. So my friends, trust in the process. And be intentional about relying on God's view of your life and your calling and not the world's. You can find, and we can find, that convergence point and hover over our life loves and adjust the focus till they work in concert with each other at that sweet spot. That part of God's dream that you're called to fulfill. It's there. Trust me. It's there. And if you can't trust me, trust God. No matter who we are, no matter our age or our race or our orientation or our identity, no matter our economics or our education or our religion or lack thereof, no matter if our lives are in a good, settled, solid space or in chaos, for we know in a blink all of that can change. We have an identity. We have a purpose. We just got to find out that view that is life-giving. And then hover. And then live as if life matters. Because, my brothers and sisters, life does matter. So, it's never too late to enjoy the view.